Well, Father, as we come into this place today, we have so much need of your help, and we realize that, and we just ask for it in a simple way, that the truth may be given, that we may not be in any way allowed to be in error about things, but to get your view of what it's all about. In Christ's name, amen. All right, now we're going to just keep working on the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians until we, in some respect, understand things and have a grip on who we are and what we're all about. In Ephesians chapter 1, there's a very important line that says, we have been given to know the mysteries of God. I may just go ahead and read some of these verses. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, even as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I've just covered a whole year's messages right there, because we have to talk about what blessing means, which is just a word for most people. They say bless you when you sneeze. They say bless you when you get married or when you have a child. Whatever goes on, somebody says bless you. Or you drop a nickel in the pot, a little lady says bless you. And we've spent quite a lot of time on this Greek word, elogeo. It is a deep word that has to do with the communication of God in the world on a harmonious note. And when you see it at the level of God's intercommunication with man in an harmonious sensitivity to the meaning of the universe. Well, that's in that word, blessing. But you have to get that out of reading Plato and Aristotle and quite a few others who were Greeks that gave us the original concepts of these words, and then they were enhanced in the New Testament. New Testament added a certain sanctity to the word. It enhanced. The New Testament writers took the old Greek words and added to them a new sense of meaning, but at least that's at the root, so I'm not just saying that carelessly about this word blessing, that it does have to do with the intercommunication between God and man in terms of a harmonious sense of the universe. So it's a deep word. Well, I told you I wasn't going to stop, and then I stopped anyway, didn't I? Even as he has chosen us out in him to be blameless before him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption through Jesus Christ unto himself. It's another word I need to explain to you, but at least it has the idea of God establishing beforehand. It doesn't mean God appointed each individual is going to be saved and lost, but that God appointed beforehand the nature of our relationship to him, which was a relationship of adoption. He didn't beforehand ordain this person to be saved and that person to be lost, as some people do teach. He ordained the nature of the relationship that it was an adoption relationship, an interpersonal interaction between ourselves and God. If it were not for the declarations of the Scripture, no human being would assume. That is, not most human beings, I should rather say. Most human beings would not assume that the God of the universe could be expected to enter into a personal relationship with the people on earth. After all, it was enough that he made the world. And for human beings to presume that they should be able to enter into a personal interaction with God is beyond our normal understanding. We wouldn't even expect that out of the President of the United States, for example, though. We would not assume that the President of the United States ought to have a personal interaction with all the people in America. Similarly, we would not normally assume that the God of the universe has a personal relationship. And in truth, the religious writings of the world tend to leave God up there. I don't know of any that indicate, as the Bible does, this very personal inner interaction between ourselves and God. Even the Quran, which recognizes quite a lot of interaction between God and man, still has him up there as Allah, who deals the cards out, and we accept the cards we're dealt with, and that's the essence of the Muslim faith. It's the will of Allah. Normally, the Muslims believe that whatever happens is the will of Allah. But that's where Allah stays. This is perhaps the book, the religious writing that comes closest to seeing an interaction between the God of the universe and people. And yet, there's no personal interaction in the sense that we have and are taught that we can have in the New Testament, where the very Spirit of God dwells in us. When we use the word predestined here, and we say God has foreordained or predestined us unto adoption, we are not saying that He has predestined each one to be saved, but rather that He has foreordained the nature of the relationship which we will bear to Him, which is an adoption and a personal relationship, and must be so stated because, generally speaking, even the Greek gods would not enter into the kind of personal sonship relationship that the Bible tells us God enters into with us. I've got to get on down to the words I want to talk about. And adoption, under the praise of the glory of His grace with which He has surrounded us with grace in the Beloved One. With which He has graced us in the Beloved One. The only way you can translate that in English and get the real meaning of the Greek word here is that the grace of God has surrounded us. We are couched in the grace of God, we're just surrounded with the grace of God. That's the best way I can talk about it. We're like in a sea. We're in a sea of God's grace. Okay, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of His grace, with which He has abounded unto us in all wisdom and understanding. The riches of His grace, with which He has abounded unto us in all wisdom and understanding. And that grace flows like a river, and we are all touched with it. And even if we may be having difficulty with our daily lives and getting things put together and handling our lives, that does not remove us from the river of divine grace. It is in a very embryonic way, or a very inapt, or what shall I say, in a certain sort of loose analogy. It's like in a family where you have the flow of the relationship of parents to child, to children, and even if they are not always behaving as they ought to, there is still a sense that those children belong in that family, and that your benevolence, your general benevolence toward the family is the same. And you provide the various necessities for the children, whether they are always doing what they should or not. That doesn't, just because, let's assume we have a regular and normative relationship between parent and child. If the child gets out of line, it does not, in the norm, does not cause the parent to say, "You are no longer my child," and to boot them out of the house. But that may happen from time to time. But what I'm saying is, as long as a child is in the home, the child is the recipient of the general benevolence of that home. In other words, you've got a place to sleep, something to eat, the normal things of the home. In a deeper and far better and far more eternal sense, God's river of grace covers us or includes us even when there are trespasses to be forgiven and there are problems to consider. So God has abounded unto us in grace. And the reason I talked about that is, how can you read that line that says God has abounded unto us in grace, how can you read that line if you believe that God only favors us when we're good? That's a common teaching. A common teaching in the church is, if you get out of line, God turns His back on you, and you better jolly well better get back in the line if you want Him to smile at you again. Common teaching. People are scared to death to make a mistake, lest God leave them. Many people have gone for years out of fellowship with God simply because they bought the line that because they weren't very good, God didn't like them very much and turned His back on them. Of course, that creates its own situation wherein if the moment you feel somebody doesn't like you, everything that you do confirms that belief, or everything they do confirms the belief. So, for example, if you feel God doesn't like you and things start going wrong in your life, automatically you assume it's because God doesn't like you very much anymore because you did something bad or you got out of line here or there. If you believe that, say, how can you read, on the other hand, a line that says God abounds unto us in grace without thinking, yeah, that may be true, but I jolly well better not step out of line? That isn't grace. That's what I'm trying to say to you. You may have consequences from stepping out of line. I'm not saying that that wouldn't be true. You get out of line, you get hurt. You get scars. But that doesn't take you out of the river of His grace. So I can say to you, He abounds to us in grace. How do I know that He abounds toward us in grace? How do I know He's got you in His favor today? You're covered in the grace of God inasmuch as you still relate to Him. If He kicked you out, you wouldn't still be relating to Him. So now I can read this line and you will feel lifted by it. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, with which He abounded unto us. You see that? He's abounding unto you in grace. And you know that because in spite of the rascal that you are, you're here today. Okay, He's abounded unto us in all wisdom and understanding. And having made known to us the mystery of His will. So, by the grace of God, you have been given a degree of wisdom and understanding. Now, this word understanding is a word that might be described as getting one's head together. It's a word in the Greek that means putting together patterned thinking, developing an inclination or the Germans would call it a Weltanschauung, the philosophers of Germany would call it Weltanschauung, which is a technical term in philosophy that means worldview. Your Weltanschauung is your worldview, what you think about life and the world and mankind and so forth. That's your philosophy of life. Now, in a sense, God has shared with us something of a worldview, something of a view of what it's all about. And even the simplest Christian has a sense of what it's all about. That is, that there's a God up there. And you see, God is sort of the vanishing point or the focal point at which everything is brought into line. God, to the simplest of Christians, have a vanishing point in life that the non-Christian doesn't have. He's got something to tie it all together. I've spoken often of the point of life being for most people a sort of episodic existence. That is, you live from one episode to another. You do one thing today and something else tomorrow and something else the third day, but in most people, those episodes are not connected. They don't know what what it is that puts them all together. And you'd be amazed how few people really do know that. I was talking to a very highly placed representative of Lloyd's of London, and I was talking to him about this, the episodic existence. In fact, I had a group of several men that we were talking with, and this fellow spoke up voluntarily, and he said, well, I have to say, I don't know what ties these things together in my life. That's a good vanishing point. For some people, it would be nice to pull out a tract at that point, really give them the word, but we refrain from that. The point is that few people in this world know what ties their life together. For the Christian, without a lot of theological training, we all have that sense almost as soon as we're born again. We have that sense that life has meaning. And it is God who is at the center of that. Now, of course, we then understand more and more about the relationship between God and Christ. But, you know, for us, we have no problem with what the world's all about. Now, that is itself a miracle. Because, as I've pointed out to you, these patterns in our brain are all distorted and confused often by lots of input that has been off base. If you think of all the input in your life over the many years you've lived, and all that input that gets recorded on your brain becomes pretty confusing after a while. That's one reason why you know less and less about more and more as you get older, because you get, you know, more and more sense that not all input is all that great. When you're young, for example, you go to high school, you go to... We used to be this way. Today, they're just too smart for this. But when I was a kid, you read a book, and the book says, this is so, and you say, that's so, because the book said it's so. Not a very good way to live through life, but it's the way young people look at it, and they say, well, this is true. But as you get older, you see, you learn that different books say different things. So you become more and more confused about life as you get more and more input. And pretty soon, you've just got a pretty confused thing up there. The miracle is that when the Spirit of God touches us, we have that sudden sense that this is what it's all about. See? We're not depending on a book that says it, even though we read the Bible. We've gotten it from the Bible, but it's deeper than that. Yes, the Bible confirms it to us. But deeper than that is the sense that this is an orderly universe, and that behind that orderliness is God. This is stuff you can carry with you, and you don't have to depend on the fact that some fellow just said it was true. You know, that's why I'm trying to give you things that can be part of the warp and woof of your being. Just like with gravity, you would still in your right mind step out that door and don't feel for a minute that you're going to be shot off into space. If people did not have that deep sense that gravity was a reality, the laws of gravity were functional, we wouldn't dare let go of our bed in the morning. It's kind of absurd when you think of it, that you got this world ball out here, this earth, and just in the laws of logic and logistics, we in California are on the side of it, right? Now, what keeps us from falling off? And yet none of us has the feeling that we're walking around horizontally. But theoretically, that's how we should feel, you know. Or if you're in Australia, you're hanging upside down like the marsupials of Australia. No, we feel perfectly in our right mind to let go of the bed, to go outside, and you, with perfect equanimity, get in your automobile and you assume that you can go out on the street and you're not going to be got off to Mars. But that's a very deep part of our being. I couldn't walk up. No one could walk up to you and say, hey, buddy, don't ever believe in the laws of gravity. I just want to tell you. You wouldn't believe that. By the same token, no one could at this juncture, I think, in your lives, take you aside and say, hey, don't believe in God, because that's a lot of hokum. In fact, it's amazing how the Spirit of God works in our hearts about these matters. I remember a certain individual that I talked to, and he came to Christ. When I first was in touch with the fellow, his friend who brought him to me said he needs help, but don't expect him to come to Christ because he's just too hard. So we helped him and talked a little bit. So he went back east to a relative of his who was a very substantial type of person. He was a psychiatrist, had his head together as far as this fellow was concerned. He was a very respected and admired person. Well, this fellow was on his deathbed. He had a heart condition and operation, and he knew or was pretty certain that he might not make it. And he was an atheist. Now, my friend said to him, didn't you think about what happens after death? Weren't you a little concerned about that? Oh, no, he said, four sky pilots came, and I dismissed them all one by one. And with that, he expired. Not the slightest feeling in the end that there was anything to the idea of God. Now, this is heavy medicine for a guy who himself is in that direction, you see. But the remarkable thing is, when the fellow came back and he went to his funeral, he was telling me about the funeral and about the attitude of his relatives, which was pretty negative about all this matter of Christ and so forth. And he said, but I told him we believe that. And he went down this route that he'd come to faith, he'd come to believe in Christ, and he had turned his corner, and he was solid with it in the face of all of that. So solid was his conviction that Christ was real. Now that is a miracle of God. The Spirit of Christ touched that man's heart. We feel at peace in ourselves because we know things are in good hands. Just that deep inner sense that God is there. And even when you mess up, you still feel, well, Lord, I really blew it, but I want your help. Well, even to do that shows something of the Spirit in you. Now, all of this goes back to simplicities here, that the river of God's grace flows with us. And one of the evidences of that is that He has communicated to us wisdom and understanding. And then the text goes on to say, having made known to us the mysteries of His purposes in the world. Not of His good pleasure. That's a mistranslation of that word. It says in the King James text that He made known His good pleasure. But that isn't sound. It isn't just His pleasure. It is His purposes. God has made known to us, and again I can take a lot of liberty coming off the Greek word there, to say that this word means His harmonious intentions for the world. I use this word harmonious because the Greek word allows that. The prefix on it allows the idea of something that is good. But good is a pretty thin word. It's a prefix that allows us to use not just the word good, but the good in the sense of something harmonious and meaningful and right and all the rest of it. God has shown us, or the evidence of God's grace is that our minds are touched with the sense of God's overall intentions in the world. Not precise. We're not saying that that has shown us that we know everything about everything. But just that we have the sense that the universe is orderly, that it's in good hands, and that there's a meaning to it, right? And that's something you don't get just from a theological lecture. It's something that you sense. Now, the Bible calls this a mystery, but in Greek, the word mystery, mysterion, does not mean something that is inscrutable or unable to be resolved. See, the word inscrutable means unable to be understood. The word mystery does not mean something that is unable to be understood, but something that is only understood by the initiated by the people for whom it is intended, you see, or the people that are related to it. There are certain things that the initiated know about a club, for example. We call these esoteric societies. The word esoteric means inner. It means that there's something they know that nobody else knows. Now, usually that's a myth anyway. I mean, usually what they know is pretty superficial or silly anyway. But still, they have their own little things that they know. For example, if you're a Mason, you're never supposed to tell anybody about the initiation. That's a mystery that only the Masons know, theoretically. I'm not putting the Masons down, nor am I putting them up. I'm just saying that there is an outfit called the Masons, and they illustrate this point that only the initiated know or are supposed to know certain things about the Masons. Now, by the same token, the mysteries that God is talking about here are things that only His children know, His people know. Not because He wants to keep them secret, but because only when the Spirit of God touches our spirits are we even able to know what He has to say. 1 Corinthians 13 says, no, not 13, I missed it, 1 Corinthians 2 and about verse 8, where He says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." Now, if you stop there, you think that nobody will ever know until they get there. But it goes on to say, "But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit." So the mysteries that God, the things God knows that He wants us to know, we know only because the river of His grace has flowed through our lives, bringing with it a sense of understanding and truth and reality that puts us at peace. You get this word from God to your spirit when you take Him into your life and you feel comfortable about the world. Well, stop. Father, we ask You to take these words that have been given in their own human ineptness. We pray that You will give faith and peace and grace to these children of Yours as they listen and as they fellowship with You. In Christ's name, amen.